This is one of my favorite chapters. In fact, this is the first chapter that I ever memorized, the whole chapter in the New Testament. And there's so many great teachings in this chapter. I just want to just quickly give you really quick and before I get into the sermon. Like right at the beginning, he spells out in verses 3 and 4. He says, those that are the true circumcision are those who believe on Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, he's basically addressing the fact that there were a lot of people, you know, the Jews, who basically thought that they are, you know, God's chosen people just because they were born of Abraham, just because they were physically his seed. He addressed it in Galatians 3 and 4, that if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not the physical seed of Israel, but the spiritual seed that are believers on Jesus Christ. That's in Galatians 3 and 4. It's addressed right here. Then he goes on to explain how zealous he was in the Jews' religion, even to the point of persecuting Christianity. And he talked about all his different achievements, but he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He said, I counted all but dung. All the awards and all the money and all the fame and prosperity that he had, he said it was like dung to him, okay, when comparison with being a Christian. And then he goes down and he says, and this is the part that I want to preach on, he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He's saying, you know, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. He said, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want to preach about this morning is the fact that we're going into a new year. You know, just in a few days, it's 2010 will be upon us. And a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, and they take this time to stop and evaluate, you know, the achievements of the year, what they've accomplished, what they've done, mistakes that they've made, things they've done well, and then to plan for the new year, how to do better, how to do more. And a lot of people criticize New Year's resolutions, and they say, oh, you know, people make resolutions, and they don't keep them anyway, they just forget about it. But I would rather have a goal that's a high goal and maybe miss that goal, maybe not achieve that goal, than to just have no goal at all and achieve nothing. And here, he's talking about a goal in verse 14 because he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. And he had a lot of bad things in his past that he'd done wrong. He had a lot of other great achievements in his past that he was proud of. But he said, I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to forget the things that are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. And he said, I press toward the mark. That's a goal. That's an aim in your life. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not a low goal, but a high goal. And he's saying here, we've not arrived. All of us can improve in the new year. Even if you had a great year in 2009, you ought to be setting goals for the new year. Look if you would at Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, the very first chapter. Look at Genesis chapter 1, and look at verse 14. In Genesis 1:14, the Bible reads, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So we see right here that God is the one who created the year. Okay, it's not just an arbitrary thing that man has come up with to have days and months and weeks and years. According to the Bible, part of the purpose of giving us the sun and the moon and the stars was to provide us with days, seasons, years. And God has given us these punctuation marks in our life so that we could have a new start. I mean, I remember just about a week ago, I was having a terrible day. Everything was going wrong. And it was just the most horrible day. And I remember just thinking to myself, I was going to go somewhere, but then I decided, you know, I'm just going to go to bed. Because, you know, if I go somewhere and do something else, it's just going to go wrong. Because everything's going wrong. I'm in a hole, and I held off until tomorrow. You know, I was just like, I need to stay home before I destroy anything else, you know. So, you know, I just went to bed, called it a day. And then I woke up the next day, and I was like, I bet you today's going to be a really good day. Because yesterday was so bad. And then everything I touched was just turning to gold the next day, you know. And that's the way it is in life sometimes. The good thing is that if you do have a really bad day, or let's say you commit a sin and do something wrong and you feel bad about it and you confess it to God that you're sorry about it, hey, the next day is a brand new start. It says in Lamentation 3:22, you don't have to turn there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So God's mercies are new every morning. Even if you've committed sin yesterday and done a lot of wrong things, hey, today's a brand new day to start over, okay? And live for God and to do things right today. And not to just dwell upon the past, but to move on. That's why God said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, it's not a sin to be angry. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. But then He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go from day to day just stewing on the same anger. God gave us days and weeks and months and years to give us a brand new start. To forget the past and to move on and to say, you know what, maybe I've made a lot of failures in 2009. Maybe I did a lot of sin and I missed a lot of church and I didn't read my Bible. I didn't go soul winning. I didn't do the things I wanted to do. But this year I can start over and have a brand new start and say in 2010 I'm going to live for God. I'm going to have the greatest year that I've ever had in my entire life. That's what we ought to do. That we ought not let this opportunity pass us by. And if you let it pass you by, then you'll just be in February or something saying, you know, oh, a new start. Well, next year, 2011. You know, right now, here we are. And you ought to take these few days before the end of the year to decide what kind of a year you want to have in 2010. Decide what some of your goals are going to be. And let me give you some goals that I think would be good goals for you to set in 2010. Look at Deuteronomy 17. You say, well, I don't need that stuff. You know, well, you have not arrived. Neither have I. I need to improve in 2010. I need to be better. You need to be better. And so let's take the next 3 days to go through some of our goals and assess, you know, what we could do better next year. And don't let this opportunity to pass us by, to start out on January 1st with a brand new start. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Here's the first goal I think you should have. In verse 18, the Bible reads, and it shall be, when this is talking about the king of Israel, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, of course, in the Bible, God never intended them to have a king in Israel. He set up a different system of government with judges and so forth that had no king. But he said, if you do eventually have a king, which they did, of course, which he rebuked them for, he said, this is the type of person that should be a king in this world. And he explained that he needs to read the Bible every single day. And part of the reason why he should read the Bible every day, look at verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, to keep him humble, to keep him from thinking that he's some kind of a God-man just because he's the king or he's a leader. This could go for any leader. This could go for a pastor. This could go for the employer at a business, the owner. Just reading the Bible keeps you humble. It helps you to keep God's commandments, and it'll help you prolong the days of you and your children to live a prosperous life. God is saying here that we need to read the Bible every single day. And you ought to set as a goal in 2010, if you didn't read the Bible in 2009, that every day you will read the Bible in 2010. Now here's some goals that you might want to set. We have some charts out in the lobby too that we always give to people. And I love those charts because they help you do this. Read the whole Bible in a year if you've never read the Bible. So this would be more of a basic goal. If you're maybe a new believer, or maybe you've even been saved for years and you've been in church for decades, but if you've never read through the Bible cover to cover, why don't you say in 2010, I'm going to read the Bible through cover to cover one time. This will take you 15 minutes a day. That's all. 15 minutes. There's a little chart that tells you what to read. It's just about 3 chapters, and they're short chapters. And basically, you could read through the entire Bible in 1 year and be part of the, you know, 0.1% of Christianity that has done that. I'm not kidding. It's the truth. I mean, literally, I grew up in church. I could tell you people that were in church for 40, 50 years that had never read this book through one time cover to cover. Now, let me ask you, do you really know God, do you really know the truth unless you've read the Bible cover to cover one time? I mean, you know what the pastor has spoon-fed you. You know what the church wanted you to know. You know what they fed you. But do you really see the complete picture until you've read it yourself? No. God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How can you live by every word if you haven't even read every word? Even once. And so reading the Bible one time cover to cover basically makes you free. Because the Bible said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You're not free when somebody's spoon-feeding you all of your information. You're free when you know the truth. And you're not going to get the whole picture even from coming to Faithful Word Baptist Church, even though Pastor Anderson strives to give you the whole truth, to preach the whole Bible. And if you come on Wednesday night for 23 and a half years, I will preach to you the entire Bible because I'm doing one chapter a week and there's 1,189 chapters. In 23 and a half years, you'll get it. But do you want to wait 23 and a half years to know the truth? Learn the truth. I remember the first time I read through the Bible cover to cover. When I was 17 years old, I set out to do this. And I decided I'm going to read the whole thing cover to cover. It changed my life. I can show you a dramatic difference in who I was before I read this book cover to cover one time and after. And then when I was 18, I read it cover to cover four times. Because I wanted to know the truth for myself, not someone spoon-feeding it to me, but the Holy Spirit of God being my teacher, teaching me the Word of God, so that I could know it for myself and believe it for myself, not just because it was told to me secondhand. Read the Bible cover to cover. And you know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But if I were to ask for a raise of hands, I guarantee you there's a lot of people sitting out of the sound of my voice who have not read it cover to cover. And a lot of people will say this, well, I think I probably have. No. If you think you have, you didn't. Because if you did, you'd know it. Okay? Honestly. Because I've said this to so many people, and they said, I think I have. You know, I read random stuff, and probably over the years I got it all. It's a pretty long book. Okay? And there are some parts that you don't just magnetically gravitate toward. Okay? You know, some of these really long lists of names and all these different... But it's all great truth. It's all profitable, the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Hey, when I read through the Bible the first time, there were parts of it that I found boring. Today, I don't find any of it boring. Because the more that you learn, the more you understand and comprehend, it all becomes exciting. But it starts out with that first time through the Bible. I remember the first time I finished the last words of reading it cover to cover for the first time. I felt like, you know, Alexander the Great. I wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. But honestly, that's how I felt. I remember I finished up for the first time and I was kind of just, because it was so fun reading all these new things that I'd never heard about in church, that I'd never been taught in Sunday school, even though I'd been in church and Sunday school my entire life. I'd never heard all these things, reading all these interesting stories, and it was exciting to read them for the first time. I was like, oh, that's it. But when I went through the second time, it was just as good. And the third and the fourth, I thought that it was over the first time. So when you're done the first time, read it again. And so maybe you've read it a second time in 2010, cover to cover. Know the truth. The truth will make you free. But you say, you know, maybe you're a more mature believer. Set a goal to read it four times. If you read 15 chapters a day, you'll read it four times in 2010. But if you're just a new believer or starting out, you know, at least read it through that one time or two times or whatever your level is in your Christianity. And also set a goal, hey, I'm going to read it every day. But not only that, how about a goal for memorization of the Bible this year? In 2010, start out on a plan for memorizing Bible. Here's a good verse on Bible memorization, Joshua 1:8. You can turn there if you like. But in Joshua 1:8, the Bible reads, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1:1, of course, one of the most famous Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditating upon God's Word is not possible unless you've memorized God's Word. Learn it. Get it in your heart. Chew on it. Let it sink down into your ears. You can memorize the Bible. For example, Let's say you just memorize one verse per day. If you set that goal, I will memorize one verse per day in 2010. Did you know that you could memorize the entire book of Hebrews and Philemon, Jude, and 2 John? Four books of the New Testament you could memorize if you learned one verse every day. But how many people have that kind of Bible memorized? How many people have a book like Hebrews memorized? Because they didn't have a consistent goal to hit of just one verse a day, which is very easy to do. But if you'd set that goal, if you'd make a chart, if you'd write it down, if you put some effort and work into it, you could learn a large book of the Bible like Revelation or Hebrews or the book of Mark. For example, you could learn the book of Mark if you just learned two verses a day next year. The entire Gospel of Mark. That's a pretty long book. Just two verses a day. You could learn Hebrews and Revelation if you learned two verses a day. One verse per week. What if you just learned one verse a whole week? You could memorize either the book of 2 Thessalonians or the book of Titus. So there's a lot that you could do if you put your mind to it and say, I'm going to set some goals. I'm going to press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to meditate upon God's Word. I want to learn the Bible. And you say, well, this isn't the most exciting sermon I've ever heard. But if you'll put this into practice, it could change your life.
Amen.
How about this? Number one was church... what was number one? Somebody help me. Read the Bible, okay. Number two, memorize the Bible. Number three, how about a goal for church attendance? You know, some that are hit and miss to church, okay? Some that maybe just come once in a blue. Some that come, you know, maybe just once a week. You could basically make a goal to say, I'm going to be in church at least one time every week in 2010. Just 52 services that you could hit in 2010. Or you could, maybe you're a Sunday morning only. Maybe add one service in 2010. Say, hey, I'm going to come back Sunday night. Sunday morning and Sunday night, or Sunday morning and Wednesday night, or something. Just somehow set a goal and say, I'm not just going to go to church if I feel like it, or just at my caprice. You know, just, oh, okay, well, there's nothing else going on today. Are you sure there's nothing else going on today? Oh, okay, well, let's go to church. You know what I mean? Yeah. You can just say, no, I want to go to church, because God said that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't need less church in 2009. If anything, we need more church as time goes by, the Bible says. As we get closer to the last days, as we're living in perilous times, we need more, not less church. And so you ought to set a goal. And you say, well, why do I need to set a goal about that? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that I woke up this morning and decided whether I was going to go to church? Do you think I woke up and just said, you know, honey, do you think we should go to church today? You know, I don't know if I feel like it. You see, I made the decision to be in church literally over 9 years ago. I decided that I would be in church today. Okay, you say, what? How's that? Over 9 years ago, I decided to be in church every time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Okay, and that's what I've done for the last 9 years. I'm always there Sunday morning. Before you say, well, you're the pastor. Before I was a pastor, I was in church every time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I never missed unless it was an illness where I couldn't get off the bed, you know, or an illness where I was going to be contagious or whatever. But I've not missed church. I mean, I've been in church. And there were times when I, you know, my boss screamed at me and yelled at me for refusing to work, you know, on Sunday or Wednesday night. You know, that was my choice to say, hey, I'm not going to miss church. But see, it's a decision, and you know, you may have your own decision, but the point is, live your life on purpose, not just on accident, just, oh, you know, I think I'll do it. No, decide what you want to do in life and then do it. And I decided that church was going to be the priority in my life, and I made a decision to be there 3 times a week, and I wasn't going to let anything stop me. There have been times when I had to work somewhere far away out of town, when I literally just had to buy a plane ticket, flew to Phoenix, okay, arrived at like 5:30 in the evening, came to church, preached, and then got on a plane at 9:30 that night and flew back. Literally, just to be here in church. Now, before I was a pastor, it wasn't as important for me to be at my home church. So if I was out of town, I would just go to church in that town. You know, if I was out of town in San Francisco Bay Area, like when I lived in Sacramento, I'd do a lot of work down in the Bay Area, I'd go to a church in that area. But it was just important to me to keep that habit of always being in church, being around God's people, singing the hymns, hearing the Bible preaching. Hey, it's good for you to be in church. Don't forsake that assembling of yourselves together. In 2010, decide, hey, I'm going to be consistent to church. Either I'm going to be there every week if you're hit and miss. Or maybe you're already coming every Sunday morning, say, hey, I'm going to add a service. Or whatever decision you make, make a goal about your church attendance. Number four, what about a goal for soul winning? Getting people saved, going out and preaching the gospel to every creature. One goal would be to come every week out soul winning. Let's say you're just hit and miss right now, or maybe you've never even been soul winning. Why not start in 2010 going out soul winning? Just go as a silent partner. Just learn from somebody. You know, you don't even have to say a word. You can just learn how to do it. Or maybe you've been a silent partner. Why don't you decide, hey, I'm going to start doing the talking in 2010. I remember Brother Dave. He started coming to church in 2006, in August. Am I right about that? August 2006, he got baptized. He started coming to church. And, you know, he was my silent partner. We went out soul winning together, knocking doors for months. What, 3 months or so? And for 3 months straight, he just listened. You know, I did all the talking, and he was just listening. You know, he's a very shy person. So, anyway, I remember we got to the end of the year, and for his New Year's thing, he said, you know what, in 2007, he said, I'm going to start doing the talking. And I remember the first few doors that he talked, he was really nervous. He dropped his Bible, you know, and he was nervous. But today, go soul winning with Brother Dave if you want to learn how to be a great soul winner. Go with Brother Dave and have him show you, because he is good. And it's not you know, his smooth swat. I mean, he's got the Bible. He's preaching it with power. He's a great soul winner. Why? Because he started out the new year right in 2007 and said, hey, I'm going to do this. This is important to me. Do you think he wanted to do it? No, he's dropping his Bible. He's nervous. But he did it, and now he's grown and excelled to the point where he's getting people saved almost every week. Okay? Why? Because he made a goal about soul winning. First, his goal was just to show up every week. He did that. Then his goal was, hey, I want to do the talking. How about this? Your goal could be, if you've never gotten somebody saved, to get one person saved in 2010. He said, one person? Hey, that's a big goal. When I was a kid, I remember this. I had never, you know, given the gospel to anybody. I didn't even know about soul winning. Never even heard of it. And I grew up as a teenager, and I used to pray literally every day. And I prayed this literally hundreds of times, that God would allow me to get one person saved in my whole life. I prayed that prayer literally hundreds of times when I was 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. I prayed hundreds of times, as God, even if I could just get one person saved in my whole life. And thank God now I've gotten hundreds and hundreds of people saved, because God answered my prayer even greater than I thought. He led me to a church called Regency Baptist Church, where they taught me how to get people saved, and they took me out, and we'd go out into, you know, the apartment complexes and knock all the doors and talk to people and get them saved. Hey, God answered my prayer. I had a goal to just get one person saved, and I prayed and said, God, I want my life to matter. And if I get one person saved, then my life mattered. And don't ever get past the fact that one person getting saved is a glorious thing. Amen. I mean, what if that person is you? What if that person was your mother or your best friend? Okay, that's a big deal. It's not just a number or just another person that we talk. No, it's huge. It's worth the whole world. Okay, that could be a goal in 2010, to win one person to the Lord. Or maybe you've already been out soul winning, you've already got some people saved. Maybe you could set a goal, hey, I want to get one person saved per month. I'm going to work toward that. I'm going to keep talking to people until I get one person saved per month. Or maybe one person per week. You know, this could be adjusted to you, but you ought to set some kind of a goal for your soul winning in 2010. Number five, you could set a goal for prayer. You could say, in 2010, I'm going to have a goal of praying every day. You know, a lot of people go days and days without praying. Praying every single day. And the way this is going to be achieved is by keeping track of it, by the way. You know, marking it down. Did you memorize your verse? Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Get it organized. Make a goal. Have a plan in order to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or how about this, number six, and this is probably what most people think of when they think of a New Year's resolution, quitting a bad habit. Okay? That's probably what most people think of, right? They probably, you know, most people out in the world are probably not thinking about, like, how much Bible they can read, how much Bible they can memorize, how many times they could pray and go out soul winning and do all these things, how many times they could be in church, you know, consistently. But quitting a bad habit is a good goal to set in 2010. What are some bad habits? You know, oh, I'm glad you asked. You know, number one, smoking. Now, I don't think anyone will stand up and say, I think smoking is a good habit. Now, I was out, one time we went out dirt bike riding. Are you saying you have to tell me that right now? So anyway, here's what happened one time. We were out riding dirt bikes out in the deserts of Nevada, and they have these old ghost towns. And sometimes you'll find these old abandoned cabins and neat things, because I mean, you're way off the beaten. There's no roads. You must go there on a dirt bike. And we would ride on dirt bikes, and my dad kind of knew where certain cabins were and certain things. And in this cabin, there was a stack of newspapers. Really, really old newspapers. I mean, going back, you know, 60, 70 years ago or whatever, and they're all yellow and falling apart and everything. And then one of them had an advertisement of a track star, a runner. And he's kind of on the front, you know, ready to run. And he had a cigarette. And he said, it helps me with my wind. Okay? Because this is before, you know, it kind of came out how bad cigarettes were. Because like when my parents were growing up, when they were teenagers, cigarette smoking, they didn't really know that it was bad for you. They didn't really know it caused cancer. They pretty much just, it was just the thing to do. I mean, they just smoked or whatever. They didn't think it was a big deal. And this advertisement was actually claiming that it's good for you. You know, it's going to help you a better wind. You know, you're going to be able to run fast and whatever. You know, we know that's a lie, obviously. Obviously, it's bad for you. Okay? And you say, well, the Bible doesn't even mention smoking. You're right. The Bible does not mention smoking. But the Bible does say that, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and that you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so if God wants you to use your body and your spirit for His glory, obviously cutting your life short or harming your health by smoking cigarettes is not helping. Not only that, but think about the money that you're spending on the cigarettes. I mean, how much is a pack of cigarettes?
$7
a day. So think about that. $7 a day times 30 days in a month, that's $210 a month. I mean, that's a car payment. I mean, think about what you can do. That's $2,500 a year that you're spending on cigarettes. Now, I'm not going to do it this morning because the economy's bad, but I did an illustration one time where I was preaching about smoking, and I took out a $5 bill. Okay? And I just tore it up in front of the church. Just tore it apart. Tore it in pieces. And you could see people just getting sick. Like, oh, what are you doing? You know? I think it's even illegal, so don't tell anybody. To destroy a reserve note is illegal. But anyway, I was tearing them up. I tore it up, and you could just watch the sick look on people's faces. Just like, oh! You know, just like wishing that they had the $5 bill instead of it being torn up. It was weird. Like, people just couldn't stomach it. It just made them sick to see the waste. And yet, the same people could go out and take that $5 bill, because this is back when they were $5 when I was preaching this, you know, before they added another, like, daycare tax or whatever was onto it. Anyway, you know, it was $5. They could spend $5 that would hurt their health, when in reality, tearing up the $5 bill would have been better for them. Because they would have had the same amount of money at the end of the day, and they would have had their health. But they think I'm insane for tearing it up one time. And yet they're going to the store and tearing up $7 every day and harming their health and making themselves sick. And you say, well, I don't care how long I live. You know, shave 10 years off the end of my life. What about your quality of life now? When you're smoking, it's dirty, it smells bad, it's a bad habit. You know, have you ever seen the smoke-free, pet-free home? You know, like whenever people are selling stuff. Because everybody knows that it makes things dirty when you smoke. So it's a bad habit, you know. Or chewing tobacco would be another thing, you know, that's just a dirty habit. But let's talk to the ladies for a second. What lady wants to be, you know, dating or married to a guy who chews tobacco? You think that's really cute, right?
Nope.
Really attractive, okay? So it's a dirty habit. It's bad for you. We could go through other habits like, you know, drinking alcohol. You know, people justify drinking alcohol and they basically try to say, oh yeah, you know, it's no big deal, it's harmless. But what does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? Look at Proverbs 23. See what the Bible says about drinking alcohol. And you say, well, I drink, but I don't get drunk. Yeah, right. You know, everybody I've known who said that, I pretty much saw them drunk at one time or another. Everybody who ever said that to me, oh, I just drink in moderation, but I don't get drunk. Yeah, right. Look at Proverbs 23. I just like the taste, you know, people say. But look, if you would, at verse number 29, it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. And watch verse 33. Tell me if this is something that God wants you to do. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So right there, according to the Bible, the effects of alcohol is that your eyes will behold strange women, and that your mouth will utter perverse things. So basically, the effects of alcohol is that you're going to say things that are perverted. And let's say, you know, I'm married to my wife. I'm going to, if I drink alcohol, according to the Bible, I'm basically going to be looking at a bunch of other women besides my wife. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I'll just drink a little bit. Okay, so I can say just a few perverted things. And so I can just lust after a couple of women, you know, instead of drinking a lot. And today we live in a day where alcohol is totally acceptable and everybody thinks. Now, I believe that alcohol should be legal. I don't think it should be against the law. But that's because I don't think all sin should be against the law. But it is still a sin to drink alcohol, and the Christian should not be drinking alcohol, not because he's being forced not to, but because he decides to obey God's word and to heed the warning of God not to drink alcohol. Now, I don't want my wife drinking alcohol because, you know, what is she going to behold strange men or say perverted things? And so I don't think she wants me drinking alcohol. Now, I've never been drunk. I've never even tasted beer in my life. So I don't know what the effects of alcohol are firsthand. But I know it better than firsthand. I read it in the Bible. And I know that God's word is truer than my own personal experience anyway. And so the Bible says it right here. What's going to happen if I drink alcohol? Therefore, I'm going to stay away from it. And in fact, as it says in verse 31, I'm not even going to look at it. That's what the Bible says. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thy mouth shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know, this is the alcoholic who wakes up and seeks after alcohol, the Bloody Mary or whatever, first thing in the morning. I've literally been on a dirt biking trip and stood around the campfire with people at 5:30 or 6 a.m. with the Corona in their hand. At 5:30 or 6 a.m. Just first thing, they get out of bed and start drinking. And they go through the whole pack, you know, the whole case or whatever, throughout that day. You're destroying your body. And you're also perverting your mind and your mouth, according to the Bible. And so, maybe you could say in 2010, hey, I'm going to quit drinking. And maybe right now you just drink once in a blue. Why don't you just say, you know what, I'm just going to quit drinking altogether. I'm going to get rid of it. It's not helping me. I mean, what good thing can come of it? Oh, it's good for you. It's not good for you. It's a poison. Have you ever heard a bartender say, choose your poison? Have you ever heard this term, intoxicated? Notice the word, toxic, okay? Toxic. That doesn't sound healthy. Oh yeah, my doctor told me to drink. It's good for me. Your doctor is going to tell you a bunch of other garbage. He's going to tell you to shoot yourself over the vaccines with fecal matter in them. And you're going to listen to him tell you, oh, drinking's good for you. He'll give you a bunch of pills that he says are good for you too. You going to believe that quack? Guess what's good for you about drinking a glass of wine to help heart disease? The grape juice is what's good for you. It's not the alcohol, it's the juice. Okay, I knew a guy who was basically, you know, he was an alcoholic in the past, and he was also addicted to prescription drugs, smoking pot, a lot of other stuff. Okay, he got off all that. He got saved, and you know, he still drank for a while after he was saved. But after a few years of being saved, you know, he got rid of the alcohol, got rid of the drugs, got rid of everything. And he went to the doctor several years later. And the doctor told him, oh, you know, your heart, this and that. You should start drinking a glass of wine every day. Yeah. And it's like, this guy's been an alcoholic. You know, this guy finally got rid of all this stuff. Okay? I mean, this guy had gone to the hospital in an ambulance for ODing on prescription drugs and stuff. And they're telling him, yeah, drink. You know, drink out. So then his wife says to the doctor, she was angered by this, that he's being told by his doctor to start drinking. So she said to the doctor, could he get the exact same benefit from just red grape juice? He said, oh yeah, of course. Hello? You know, what do you think is good for you about it? The juice. Because juice is good for you. You know why? Because God is the one who created the fruits and vegetables. That's why the healthiest things out there is what God created. Fruits, vegetables, the way that God made it. Not all this synthetic packaged stuff, modified genetically, whatever. And that's another sermon in of itself. But the point is that it's not alcohol that's good for you. Alcohol is a poison. Alcohol is toxic. If you drink too much alcohol, you will literally die on the spot. If your blood alcohol concentration reaches a certain point, you will fall over dead. Okay? It's not good for you. Small quantities of poison are good for you. Right? Okay, well, go get your flu vaccine and whatever if you think small quantities of germs and poisons are good for you. It'll build your immunity. It toughens you up, right? What doesn't kill us makes us stronger, right? So let's go drink a bunch of poison. Okay? Don't be fooled by the world's lies. And the doctor's the biggest liar in the world. So don't listen to him, of anybody. Listen to God's word. Okay? And God is telling you that it's bad, that it's harmful. Okay? You say, well, what about all the... let's move on. I don't want to talk the whole sermon about alcohol. But, you know, you get the picture. What about this? What about your diet? You know, while we're on that subject. And, you know, this is the typical thing where people basically... New Year's resolution to lose a bunch of weight and all this dieting. And let me tell you something. I'm not for all this fad diets. And I'm not for this Hollywood image either that tells every woman that her thigh needs to be smaller than her kneecap. You know, that's not normal or healthy or natural at all. You know, obviously God did not make us all to look exactly the same. We all look different. And some people are made to be more fuller figured. Some people are made to be skinnier. That's the way God made you. Okay, but I'm not talking about being on some fad diet to lose a bunch of weight. I'm talking about just eating a healthy diet. Now, eating a healthy diet is important for a lot of reasons. And God talks a lot about it. He talks about gluttony. He talks about overeating, eating too much honey. He talks about, you know, eating yourself sick. He talks about eating for drunkenness instead of for strength. Basically, I don't live to eat. I eat to live. And that's a concept in the Bible where he says, you should eat to give you strength, not just to fulfill your lust for food. Now, God talks about enjoying your food, enjoying drink, but we should not eat garbage. And you ought to set as a New Year's resolution to quit eating all the garbage that you're eating, perhaps. You see, the Bible teaches also... that, you know, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Eating a bad diet will not only make you overweight, because I used to think, you know, well, I'm skinny, so I'll just eat what I want, and I ate all kinds of garbage. But then I was getting sick all the time, I didn't have energy, I was sluggish, and I had all kinds of other problems. Whereas today, from eating a healthier diet, I feel better, I have more mental clarity, I can do more for God. I can have more energy. You're not going to be able to do as much for God if you're bogged down with a bunch of junk food. You're going to go out soul winning for 45 minutes. And I've been like this with people. I've taken people soul winning 30, 40 minutes. Can we rest for a little while? You know? Why? Because they're out of shape. They're unhealthy. And God wants us to be strong and to basically, you know, give God our best. Not destroy our body to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then say, okay, God, you know, I'm ready to serve you now, God. Give him your best. Don't give him the leftover cadaver after you've filled it with junk food and chemicals and alcohol and smoking and drugs and garbage. Give him your best. And so you say, well, what is healthy food? Well, read, if you study the Bible, and I have a whole sermon on this. I'm not going to preach it this morning. But God talked about in the book of Genesis that he gave all the fruits and vegetables to be our food. And then he said that he gave us all the animals, all the different animals and all the beasts of the field. He said he gave them to be meat for us. Okay? And then he talks about, give us this day our daily bread. So God talks about eating bread and meat and fruits and vegetables. He even talks about butter in a positive way. Milk, butter, cheese, okay, all these different things, salt, meat. It's not a fad diet. It's eating food that God made, not man-made, chemically altered junk. The problem with McDonald's is not the red meat. I wish it were red meat. Okay, I wish it were meat, period. I'm not kidding. Now, it may be cow, but it's not meat. I'm sure it is part of the cow. Okay, it's just a question of which part it is. Okay. And, you know, it's filled with fillers. It's a fact. You know, McDonald's probably going to sue me or whatever, but it's filled with fillers. And they take all the leftover filler and guts and garbage, and then they run it through a chlorine bath to kill all the germs. And then they radiate it with radiation, okay? They have to give the meat chemotherapy before feeding it to you. Okay? Then they serve it to you, and you wonder why a person who's a healthy person who eats at McDonald's will become physically ill to their stomach. I mean, I haven't eaten there, I think I've eaten there like, I've never had a McDonald's burger to this day. Never. Wow. Now, I've eaten Burger King and Jack in the Box and everything else across the street. But someone always told me not to eat that McDonald's burger. Thank God I didn't eat it. But you know what? There are times to this day when sometimes I'll just be out in the middle of nowhere, can't find anywhere good to eat, because I travel every week, and I'll just break down and just say, oh, one time's not going to hurt me. You know, and I'll go to Jack in the Box, Carl's Jr., whatever, and it makes me physically ill. And it makes me tired and sleepy. It's bad for you. I mean, you can tell that it's bad for you just when you eat it. It's junk. It's garbage. Try to set a pattern in 2010 to eat a healthier diet. Drink more water. The Bible talks a lot about drinking water. The Bible talks about drinking juice. The Bible talks about eating foods that are real food. Bread, meat, vegetables, fruit. That stuff's not harming you. That's not the stuff that's going to make you turn 500 pounds. There are countries in this world where obesity does not even exist. And yet they eat a lot in those countries. But they're eating real food. Not the chemicals, not the diet soda, the aspartame, the MSG, the whatever. You know, and I don't want to preach a whole sermon about that, but why don't you decide in 2010, hey, I'm not going to just be a glutton. I'm not just going to eat what tickles my taste bud. The chicken nuggets make my tongue feel good. You know, who cares if they're reconstituted chunks of some hormone-injected chicken that couldn't even walk, you know, because it was falling over. Because its breasts were like three times as big as God created it to be. So it's falling over and can't even walk, can't even function. And then it's ground up and they give you all the leftover pieces in your McNugget. But it tastes great. You know, is that your motto? If it feels good, do it? You know, you need to go through life and think about what you put in your body. There is a same Bible that talks about gluttony. You know, and people get up all day long and rail on smoking, which is not even mentioned in the Bible. And yet, gluttony is mentioned in the Bible. And eating for drunkenness is mentioned in the Bible. Okay? And so work on your diet. Work, you know, quit bad habits. Here's a great bad habit to quit. TV. Quit watching a bunch of TV. Amen. Look at Psalm 101. I remember when I was a kid, I used to sit in class and we'd learn about history. We'd learn about the pioneers and stuff. And I used to literally ask myself this question. Psalm 101. Psalm's right in the dead center of the Bible. I used to literally ask myself this question. What did people do before they had TV? Like, what did they do all day? I used to literally wonder that. I mean, it sounds stupid, but I asked myself that question. What did people do? I just pictured people, like, sitting by a fireplace with a book or something. Just, what do they do? And yet, I haven't had a TV. The whole time we've been married, we've never had a TV at our house. And that's over 9 years we didn't have TV. And I've never even watched TV for the last 7 years have I sat down in front of a TV for even 60 seconds and watched it. Okay? I don't watch TV. And there are several reasons why. Here's one of the reasons why. It says in verse 2 of Psalm 101, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And the tell-lie vision, being in front of your sight every day, is going to affect who you are and what you believe. You can say, oh, it doesn't affect me. I'm smart enough. You know, I can eat the corn and throw away the cob. You know what I mean? And they say, oh, I can watch it and I can filter it all out. You're mesmerized by that flashing light and you're going to stare at it and just believe everything that comes in. Or even if you just believe 2% of it, your mind is slowly being filled with garbage. David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. He said, he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And you sit there and watch TV every day and your mind is being programmed. That's why they call it programming. Have you ever seen a TV guy that says programming guide? You're being brainwashed. You're being programmed. And it'd be a great thing if in 2010 you said, you know what, I'm going to shut off the TV. In 2010 I'm going to throw it out the window. Preachers today, they don't want to preach against television because everybody's doing it. And so here's what they say. Be careful with your television. I like what Brother Jimenez said. Be careful as you throw it out the window that you don't hurt your back. That's how you should be careful. He said, that's what I mean when I say be careful with the television. Be careful on the way to the dumpster you don't get a hernia. You know, that's the only care that we need to take with the thing. And you can sit there and try to defend it, but television is filled with filth and immorality. Every single show now has a homosexual just cramming it down your throat. I mean, it just crams it down your throat. And then the blasphemy of the shows that are on there, it makes a mock of God, a mock of Jesus Christ. Everybody's drinking, you know, and they're not drinking like they drink in real life. Because you can't smell any of the vomit or the, you know, you just, everybody's drinking in a perfectly clean house. Totally sober as they drink. They keep drinking and they're just still sober. You know, and they're sitting in a clean house and it glorifies sin. It's glorifying alcohol. It glorifies going to bed on the first date. You say, oh, we watched this movie and it didn't show anything. Yeah, but you're still watching people go to bed on the first date. And that's what you're showing your children. And that's the morals or lack thereof that you're teaching your children to grow up and behave like an animal. To go to bed with people that they don't even know. And that's what the Bible says is fornication and wicked. The Bible says that he made a man and woman and that they should be joined together and the man shall cleave to his wife and they too shall become one flesh. And yet the TV doesn't set forth that model. The TV sets forth a model of going to bed and sure, the scene cuts out just as they get under the covers, but you know and I know the sin that's going on and they're programming your young child's mind. You got the Cartoon Network in your kid's room. At 8 o'clock, it cuts over to adult cartoons. And yet you have it in your kid's room, you know, on the cable box. Stop and ask yourself, is television bringing me closer to God? Is television increasing my Bible reading time? Is television causing me to memorize the Bible and go soul winning more? Is television bringing me closer to my wife, closer to my children? No! Because instead of sitting down with your family and talking or playing a board game or going outside, God forbid, in the most beautiful state in the world, you know, we live in Arizona where you could be outside 365 days a year, literally. And yet you'd lock yourself up in a living room with the blue flashing light shining off all your faces as the drool runs out of the side of your mouth. Okay, maybe I'm being a little bit dramatic. But the point is, it'd be a great goal to say, hey, turn off the TV. Starting January 1st, just turn it off. And you'll go through withdrawals at first. You know, trying to get the remote. I've literally been in a hotel room with somebody and they turn on the TV and I say, hey, turn that off. You know, I don't like watching TV. You know, we don't need that thing, you know. We can just talk. And they said, oh, okay, that's cool, that's fine. And then they turn it on again like 10 minutes later. And they weren't trying to be rude. It's just this instinct. It's just like breathing. They just automatically just... And I was like, hey. I was like, yeah, I thought we were going to turn that off. Oh, yeah, you're right. You know, 10 minutes later. Seriously. It's like they can't... And then I stayed out of town with a guy. And he was the boss man. So I couldn't really tell him, you know, because he was my boss. And we're in a hotel room. And he left it on all night. Sleeps with it on. I mean, it's just... It's unbelievable. Okay? I mean, talk about programming. you know, hypnopedia while you're asleep. You're taking it all in. And so the bottom line is, you know and I know, and any honest person knows, that what's on TV is not being programmed by Jesus Christ. And it does not glorify God or the things of God. It's everything that's unholy. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that's that. You know, I'll close it there. But I want to say this in conclusion. You've got to start today. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. What's the date today? Somebody help me out. Pastor Anderson, it's the 27th. You know, that means 3 more days or 4 more days of anything goes. And then... But you know what? The bottom line is, you're hearing the sermon right now. Okay? And right now, as you hear the sermon, the Bible, and I've preached some verses to you about why you shouldn't be watching TV. I gave you some scriptures on why you shouldn't be shoving your face with junk food. I gave you some scriptures on why you shouldn't drink, why you should read the Bible every day, why you should memorize the Bible, why you should be in church. I gave scripture for all these things. Now, you've heard the Word of God. Are you going to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer? The Bible says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Watch this now. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So according to the Bible, there's two kinds of people when they hear God's word. There's the forgetful hearer, and there's the doer of the work. Those are the two kinds. So the bottom line is, if you don't do what you've heard, you're going to forget what you've heard. So the bottom line is, you can walk away today and say, well, you know, I guess I got 4 days to finish off all the booze in the fridge, and I've got 4 days to 4 days to spend my McDonald's gift card that I just got in my stocking. You know, get a yogurt parfait or something, man. I've got 4 days to live it up or whatever, and smoke every pack that I bought in the case from the Indian reservation, you know. And I got a, you know, 4 days to catch up on every single episode of whatever show. Look, just decide today that you're going to get a running start into it. Get your Bible reading chart to read through the Bible in 1 year. And why don't you just read the portion for December 28th, tomorrow. How about today, December 27th? You know, and get into it now so that it's not just like a light switch on January 1st. Why don't you start working at it now while the sermon's fresh in your mind? Because otherwise you walk out of here and you're going to forget everything I'm saying. A few days from now, you're not going to care to read the Bible cover to cover. You know, it's white pages, black ink, no pictures. You don't want to sit and read that. You know, you're going to walk out of here and forget what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And decide today, sit down today and start working on your chart. Because if you're going to be successful at this, you got to write it down. Why have I memorized so many chapters of the Bible? Because I write it down and check it off and have a checklist. That's what you got to do today. Sit down and decide. Think just between you and God, what are my goals? And maybe everything I said to you today, some of it went over your head. Some of it doesn't apply to you. Some of it you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, decide what part of it you do want to do. You know, decide the part that you're going to work on. Maybe your soul winning's already great, but maybe your Bible memory and Bible reading could use a little work. Whatever this is, apply it to yourself and say, you know what? And if you're doing these nasty habits I was talking about, you know, why don't you just apply those to yourself, okay? Oh, I'm going to skip those. I'm just going to read the Bible. Hey, decide what you're going to do. Make a plan. And you know what? Your goals should be challenging. Should be a high mark, as Paul said. Press toward the mark for the medium calling. Yeah. No, he said, press toward the mark for the high calling. But it should be reasonable. You know, I'm going to read the whole Bible every month. You know, it's probably not, you know, something that you're going to try. You know, I've known people who've done it. I've read the whole Bible in a month, but I mean, that's not your beginner mode, okay? You need to set a goal that's reasonable, that you can achieve, but that's going to challenge you. And start it today. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the sun and the moon and the stars, dear God, that you've created. in order to show us these seasons and days and months and weeks and years. Help us to take advantage of this punctuation mark that you put in our life, dear God. Help us to take advantage of the reset button that you give us at the end of each year, where we can start over, forget about the past failings, and even forget about the past successes. And not live on the old glories, but to make 2010 the greatest year of our church and the greatest year for each of us personally, dear God. Please just help us by your strength to make these goals, to press toward the mark, and to reach our goals. And in Jesus' name we pray.